Check, check. All right, let's go to James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13 is where we are today. If you're new among us, we are glad that you're here, and we are in the study of the book of James. We've been in James for since January, so this has been 10 or 12 messages, and we are reading through this book. Brief introduction, if you're new to the Bible, James is toward the end, so just find the apocalypse in the back, the Revelation, and then just go backwards a couple books, and you'll find, a few books, and you'll find James. And we are going verse by verse through this book. Quick introduction is that the book of James is a book that was written to a group of scattered Christians, and we've been talking about how when we're scattered, and we very much might feel scattered in this society and maybe even in this town if your home was damaged and you were here for the hurricane, and of course political unrest and wars around the world and recovering from the world changing because of a global pandemic, things feel scattered in the last few years, don't they? And so James wrote a book to a group of scattered people, and we felt very much that this was very relevant to us, because when we do get scattered and kind of knocked off of our foundation, it's very easy to become apathetic spiritually and kind of forget God. And I think that's a lot of why James wrote this book about faith to this group of believers who had been scattered. So we've been looking at some very practical issues, haven't we? I'm just curious, it has been 11 weeks. What do you guys remember? What kind of life issues have we discussed in the last few months of sermons? Just anybody, I'm curious what stands out. Not gossiping, not slandering, and that was last week. Who else? People of silence and people of blessing. Did I hear something over here?
Judging.
Yes, we should all judge each other harshly right now. What else? Anything else, Terry? Listen and think before you speak. Yeah, Bryce. Yeah, the deeds and the fruit of wisdom. Yeah, the contrast of earthly and versus godly wisdom. Any others? Anything that stands out? Chris?
Pray for those who you like.
Yeah, pray for those who've hurt you. That's right. It's a hard one. Yeah, so there's been a lot of very practical things. And today, the passage is no less practical and asks us a question, and I want to ask you this question. What if today was all you had? So I just want to ask you to think about that question for a moment. What if today was all you had? And this isn't like, YOLO, I'm going to go spend all my money and drive to California. Like, that's not what this is about. It's how can I make the most of my day in a way that honors God for all the richness he's given to us. Let's pray and look at the passage and see what the Lord might say. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak through your word again to us. We thank you for your word. And whatever you want to say, as Josh prayed earlier, your kingdom come among us. We invite you to be present, or maybe would you give us the grace to be present to the reality of the spiritual things around us. And we come to you this morning, as Charles prayed, we offer a sacrifice of ourselves to you. We say that we are here, Lord. We are available for you, that you, Holy Spirit, are our teacher. And we want to hear things not in our mind and our brain, but in our hearts and our soul. And we invite you to speak to our hearts and our soul and to teach us and lead us into things that are true. Lord, lead us out of things that are false and ways of thinking that are false and hurtful to us and hurtful to others. And lead us into truth. You are the Spirit of truth, and we prize your presence, and we give you permission to open our ears to hear what you're saying to the church today. We're so grateful for your word, and we ask you to speak and affect our lives as a result. Bring your kingdom, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, short passage again today. 4:13, James 4:13. Let's read it. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So, again, a very practical message. James is saying stuff that really goes counter to our culture and maybe even to our church culture. I want to bring out three ideas from this passage. I like to think in threes, and here's the first of those three. Don't lose today because you're focused on tomorrow. Don't lose today because you're focused on tomorrow. Verse 13, he says, if you're in your mind, if your life is lived in such a way that says, hey, we're going to go and do this in a year and make profit and think like that, be careful. Don't lose today because you're so focused on tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't plan on retirement. You should save money and retire. Proverbs is very clear about trying to think about the future. So this isn't saying like, you know, it's just today is all I have and I'm not ever going to think of anything else, right? It's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that in the light of that, you don't want to lose what's in front of you right now. Like if all you're living for is what's about to come, you're not living. And we have to be very careful. I've noticed the older I get, I think more about how I might retire one day. Now, for me, it's not this idea of being on Hawaii, laying on a beach with my soulmate. It's more like, how am I going to like survive? Like that's the thought. Maybe you're that way too. But either way, it's not a dependence on God in the now if I'm constantly worrying or excited about something that could be a far way away. I have a relative who, up north where I'm from, my family's from, and they saved a massive amount of money making plans to take lavish vacations into their retirement and saved a huge amount of money in over $100,000 a year pension from a very good job in the industry up there, and then about $800,000 cash savings in the bank, and died. I did the funeral about a year and a half ago, and got to do almost none of the travel they'd spoken about doing their whole life. Very, very sad situation when that happens. So we want to be careful about this idea, and he says here in verse 13 that we're going to go here and do this, and we're going to do business and make profit. And again, not that we shouldn't think that way. There are times to think, like I need to think and store up for the future. It's very biblical. But if I'm focused only on that part of it, I may be losing something. And if that's our motivation for what's coming next, we're probably missing out on what God has for us today. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, I'm going to read to you. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, it says this. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Just pause there. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies away to the heavens. So don't weary yourself. And I've had this, this is a verse that about 15 years ago I started learning about there's ways to make money, and I could, if I worked harder and I did this and I did, and I got to a point where this verse for me really just became like an arbiter. It became like a, you know, like a guide. And I realized like I don't ever want to live a life that I'm so busy and I can't do the things that I want to do on this, in this earth, because I'm too busy trying to make more money, climb higher in my job, or whatever it might be. Really important for us. And C.S. Lewis in the book of essays, God in the Dock, says that the reason the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and this is a very dangerous thing. The scripture warns us, and it's not bad to have a lot of money. All of us in this room have a decent amount of money, especially when compared to the rest of the world. You are probably rich. You're probably richer than 90% of people on this planet right now, even if you don't have a lot of money in America. And the reason that we are told that the love of money is the root of all evil, he says, is that money can make us comfortable. And what happens when we become comfortable because we have money is that we then no longer depend on God. And it also can turn us into mean people. Having a lot of money can turn you into a person that forgets what it's like to not have a lot of money. Having a lot of money can turn us into a person that forgets what it's like to struggle and wonder if you can pay your bills. So it's not wrong to have a lot of money, but it's this warning that it's the root of all kinds of evil is because it can really create in us that arrogance, I think, that in verse 16 he talks about, your boasting is arrogance. We become people that are so cushioned by what we have and what we're able to make. And again, that applies to everyone in this room, that we forget. You know, I remember in college, guys, I worked three jobs, and I remember I had a 1988 Toyota Corolla. And I remember one day, and this is just the truth, I just was working to get through college, and I remember one day I had 30 dimes in my ashtray, and I needed gas. Now, back then, gas was 77 cents a gallon, and the Corolla got like 40 miles per gallon. So $3 worth of gas could get me hundreds of miles. But I remember a day, and it wasn't like there was no bank account, there was no credit card. I had 30 dimes. I had $3. I remember stopping at the Ye Olde grocery store, which is now a Circle K, and going and buying 3 dimes worth of gas and putting, it was about 4 gallons in my car to get me, you know, through the next few days. And we don't want to forget that place. We don't want to get that arrogance that he talks about where we just start thinking only about the future and we forget the present. So don't lose today because we're so focused on tomorrow. I have a slide I want to show you. I took this years ago at Firehouse Subs, and I'm just going to read it to you. Have you seen this? I read this to you 4 or 5 years ago. I was thinking about it as I was writing this message. I think I'll just share it again. How much is enough? An American investment banker was at a pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. Inside the small boat were several large fin tuna. The American complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took to catch them. The Mexican replied, only a little while. The American then asked, why didn't he stay out longer and catch more fish? And the Mexican said he has had enough to support his family's immediate needs. The American then asked, well, what can you do then? What are you going to do with the rest of your time? And the Mexican fisherman said, I sleep late, I fish a little, play with my children, take siesta with my wife, Maria, stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life. The American scoffed. I'm a Harvard MBA and I could help you. You should spend more time fishing. With the proceeds, buy a bigger boat. With the proceeds of the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you'd have a fleet of fishing boats. Rawr! Instead of selling your catch to the middleman, you would sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You would control the product processing and distribution. You'd need to leave this small coasting village and move to Mexico City, then maybe LA, and eventually New York City, where you could run your expanding enterprise. The Mexican fisherman asked, well, how long is all this going to take? To which the American replied, 15 or 20 years. But what then? The American laughed. And he said, that's the best part. When the time's right, you can announce an IPO, sell your company stock to the public, and become very rich. You'd make millions. Millions, asked the fisherman. Then what? The American said, well, then you'd retire, move to a small coasting fishing village, sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take siesta with your wife, stroll the village in the evening, sip wine, and play your guitar with your amigos. Something to think about, guys. It's something to think about. Don't lose today because you're focused on tomorrow. Don't lose today because you're focused on tomorrow. There's this thing I read by Richard Branson. He's some famous rich guy. And he said it was this exercise. It's really good. He said, make four columns for your life. Make four columns. And column one is things you love. Column two is things you hate. Things you love doing, things you hate doing. Column three is things you're really good at. And then column four is things you're really bad at. Spend your life doing the things in column one and three. Now, I'm not saying, like, you might say, well, I'm really bad at paying bills. It's in column four, so I'm not going to do that. We have to have basic responsibility, okay? But the point is, you have one life, and today may be your only day. So figure out what you're good at. What did God put you on the planet for? And figure out what you like. Like, we're supposed to be happy. Like, God wants us to enjoy life. He made us to enjoy life. He didn't make us to suffer. He made us to enjoy life. So figure it out. And then here's, you know, just to, like, get in everyone's face, then the question is, if you say it's important, does your life show that it's important? Like, if you say that your marriage is important, when is the last time you took your spouse on a date? Because that probably says something about how important your marriage really is to you. Well, my marriage is very important. Well, when's the last time you want to? Here's another one. If you say that church is important to you, then the question is, how involved are you in your church? Are you vested in any way, financially, relationally? Do you know anybody? Does anybody know you? If you say your health is important, oh, here's a big one. When's the last time you did a push-up? On and on and on. Figure out what is important to us and do it. The next point is sit in the sobriety of the fragility of life. I'm going to move a little faster. Verse 14, he says, you don't know that your life will be like what your life will be like tomorrow. You're a vapor. You're a vapor. You appear a little bit, and then you're gone. We have a lot of illustrations in the Bible. You know, it talks about vapor. The morning mist is another one. It says that people's, you know, we're like the morning mist. It's in the morning, you see the mist, and by 9 or 10, it's just gone, right? Right? Like, is there any morning mist left in Augusta right now? No, it's all gone. It's evaporated. He's like, that's your life. He says right here, your life's a vapor. It's a breath, guys. That's what it means. Pneuma. Everyone ready? Breathe. Ready? One, two, three. That's your life. What does Isaiah say? The flower fades. The grass withers. The word of the Lord will endure forever. I went outside this morning, and I got this out of the backyard. Look, this is faded flowers and withered grass. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Hear me, folks. Hear me. You know what? The scripture says, remember, your life is that fragile and it's that precious. Don't live your life and spend your life in a hamster wheel for everyone else and what the world tells you you should be about. Make it count for something. I want to show you a picture show of my family. Now, some of you don't think I'm a human being with a heart, but the truth is, I do. I am. And this is my beautiful mom, my older brother Thomas on the right. There's me on the left, and my little brother Eric in the center. The next slide. Look at that station wagon. Look, next one. We're growing up. There we are with Grandma. That's my Grandpa Joe, straight from Sicily. Look at that guy, handsome. He was a cop in New York. Jeez. Growing up a little more, next one. There we are. That was before I fully hit puberty, because I was still smiling. All right, the next one. Now, that's when I hit puberty. Look at those red eyes. There's probably a few thousand demons in there. This is BC. This is before Jesus Christ. And look at my brother's hair on the right. Isn't that glorious? All right, the next one. And then a little later, here we are, all stacked up. And there may be one or two more. That's my little brother, Eric. So many of you know Eric. If you don't, the very short story is when he was 30-something years old, healthy, strapping, young runner, and found out he had lung cancer, stage 3B, and began chemotherapy and radiation and a bunch of surgeries. And I think the final slide, there's two more. This is after he had part of his lung resection, part of his lung taken out, and had been on a bunch of chemos. We always would go to Stone Mountain every year because my father died in a fire many years ago. And so my three brothers, on the day my father died, which is April 26, we would always meet in Stone Mountain, climb the mountain, and then go get the best food you could get in Atlanta for two or three days and watch old 1980s Kurt Russell movies. And we still do, just sans Eric. And he climbed that mountain with one lung. And there's one point where we're pulling. If you climb Stone Mountain, it's not undoable, but it's like there's moments where you're like, huh, I need to get on the treadmill or something. And he climbed that thing with one lung. And there he is after it. He was wiped, but he did it. And then the final, I think this is the final picture. This is just before he died. And that's at a wedding, the three of us. And he fought cancer for 8 years. And then the time came that it was too much for his body. And we were at Barbarito's once toward the end. We can end the slides, thanks. And we would always go and he'd take a long lunch from his job. And we'd watch movies and eat burritos. And he was real chipper. This is just before he died. And he was really being chipper. This is 4 years ago, by the way. He died 4 years ago. And he was really chipper. And we ordered, he was super nice. You guys remember him. He was part of this church. He's super nice, just a nice person. Sweet, sweet guy. And we sat down, and I was like, you're just so nice to everybody. Like, what are you? I was like, I said, has cancer, like, taught you just to, like, be more thankful and kind? And he looked at me, he said, Jeff, you don't need cancer to teach you to be thankful and kind for every day. You could just do it now, maybe. And it wasn't a rebuke, it was just that's good. And so, you know, we need to just sit in the moment, guys. We need to sit in the moment. Again, I have all this all over the floor now. He says, your life's a vapor. We need to sit in the moment and experience it. Like, here's the thing. Did you know, like, right now is a really special moment? Like, this moment right now, we're talking about life and death. I have most of your attention. This is a special moment. Have you experienced the weather today? Isn't it gorgeous? Are you breathing right now? Did you have food this morning? Guys, it's a special moment. You know something else? We can meet in public for free and do this. Millions of people right now on this planet can't. You and I are in a special, special moment. So let us sit in the sobriety and the fragility of that moment. Do you put down your phone when other people are with you? Or is the moment not that important to you? Do you remember what you had for dinner Friday night? Or did it blow by? Ron was at my house bringing me comfort. He knows what I had for dinner. What did I have for your dinner? Do you remember?
A meat stick and pimento cheese. It was bad. And I had Raymond too. I was surviving. Some of you guys know I've gone through a little trial in the last few weeks, and I was surviving, and he walks in. I was like, you want some Raymond? He's like, what? Like, Raymond? How low can you go? But we had meat sticks and pimento cheese. But can you remember? Do I look in the eyes of the person serving me at Target or Kroger, the restaurant that I'm going to go to this afternoon? Do you look in their eyes, or do you just treat them as
a means to an end of you getting more food in your stomach. Have you heard any of this sermon? Or are you distracted by your Twitter feed or plans for the day? Here's a question. Do you know your mailman's name? Do you know your pharmacist's name? We're talking about being present in the moment instead of all our plans. Do you know your neighbor's name? Here's a good question. The person you talked to at coffee break, did you talk more about yourself or did you learn more about them and talk about them? That's a question. And here's another question. Did you look in their eyes? Do you maybe remember the color of their eyes? Everyone look at the person next to you. Find out what color their eyes are. I could ask 100 questions like this, guys. But the point of it, I think that James is telling us I've lost complete control. I think the point of this that James is telling us is that life is fragile, it is a breath, and may we learn to sit at it. And that is where I want to end this with the last point, and I'm going to make this a little quicker, is be present for the gift of today. Verse 15, he says, instead of all that, okay, instead of all that, you should say, you ought to live your life this way. If the Lord wills, I will do this or that. If the Lord wills, I will do this or that. And I think what he's saying is instead of thinking about all our plans and all our adventures and all our escapades and all our exploits and all the ways we can look good and all the money we can make and all the things we can do, remember that today is a vapor and it may be gone quickly and you may be gone quickly. And I'm not wishing that on anybody, but life, guys, is very fragile. And when we can instead look to God and say, if God wills, like maybe I acknowledge God today, this hour, this minute, this second, this moment that you and I are in right now, and I can acknowledge God and say, God, I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to participate. I want to participate in your life and the things that are happening. And when we can declutter and become present in the moment, I think we can find God in each day, maybe in each second, and we can enjoy it. Instead of what we tend to do, guys, is we just run to God when everything is falling apart. And you weren't designed for that. You were designed to abide in God every moment instead of just running to God when things are falling apart. So, being present in the gift that is today. Being present in the gift that is today. I was at Kroger not long ago, and I was buying caramel apples. Aren't they good? And I picked one that was like, they're like $7. It's like, what happened to the world? Like, who broke the world? Mad Max? But I like found like one that was like $2.99. I was like, okay, like I'm going to indulge. $2.99. And I specifically picked that one because there was a bunch of different brands, but they were really expensive. So I get up there, and I'm checking out, and I'm in the self-checkout, like we're all robots, and I ring it up, and it's like $7. I'm like, I can't get a break in life. All I want is an apple. Like, I've given up on trying to get eggs, but I want an apple, you know? Like, eggs are unaffordable, but apples are still affordable. I'm going to be happy and go home and eat my apple. And it's $7, and the sign said $3, so I go find the attendant, and they, like, push the button, and then, like, the red light comes on, like, loser, 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 like, this person's never been on the internet, and they, like, have to use a calculator, you know. And so I'm just, like, and this person comes, and they're, like, asking me, like, what's up? And I was, like, this apple's supposed to be $3, it's $7, and I want my $3 apple. And they're, like, could you show me? Because it's, like, ringing up for $7. So I, like, walk to the produce aisle, and I'm, like, show them, like, right here, it's, like, it's right here, $2.99. And they're like, no problem, we're going to get your apple. And they walk me back, and they go to the kiosk, like the command center, you know, like that looks like it could, like, control the space station. And, like, we go up there, and then, like, they put in my terminal number, and then I'm, like, sitting there, like, looking over her back, and it has this big button, and it says, make it right. Do you know about this button? And she pushed make it right, and my apple was free. She made it right. And so then that like turned into this really great discussion, and I'm like, what just happened? She's like, well, your apple's free because the prices are. I'm like, how did you do that? And she's like, well, it's this button, made it right. Like, you can do that? Like, how often does this happen at Kroger? And we just start talking, and I said, you know, like, what if we had a make it right button in life? What if we had a make it? And I said this on purpose because I was enjoying this conversation, and I wanted to go serious with this person now, because I really kind of fell in love with him with our little trial, you know, walk through the produce aisle. It's like, I want to like get into her life. And I was like, what if life had to make it right? And she's like, oh, boy, I'd be pushing that, you know. And I said to her, yeah, but like, what do you think that would do to us if we could just push a button to fix our problems every time? You know, like, I think it would just like, we would never learn to be strong and resilient and really love and really be patient. And she said, you're right. You know, you're right. Like, that's, we don't need that. And I say all that to say that as I'm thinking about the end of this passage when he says, if God wills, do this or that. Like, your lives are my life. They're messed up from all the stuff that happened yesterday and before. But today is the day the Lord has made. And you can't fix all that junk behind you. But today you can say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart. And ultimately, I really am closing now with this, is just to ask you, in the midst of this discussion about what if today was all you have, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Because if today was all you have, the scripture says that we were created by God. He created the world, and he loved you and I with incredible love and gave us incredible freedom and said, you may choose to love me. And the whole thing in the garden was that we, Adam and Eve, said, I am going to go outside of what you've given me, the boundary you've given me. I'm going to do it myself. And they ate the fruit, and sin came into the human race. And then death came into the human race, and suffering came into the human race. And we had to start putting clothes on. Golly, thanks, Adam and Eve. All the things that, like, happened because of Adam and Eve. And he said in that moment, I am going to redeem you from this problem that you've created. You can't do it, but I'm going to do it. And we cannot build a bridge to God, so he built a bridge to us. And it was prophesied hundreds of times through the Old Testament that the Savior, the Messiah, would come, the one that we sing about today, and he would create a rescue for us from our sin. He would pay a debt that we could not pay because he loves us, and he says, you can't do it. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to take all the sin and the punishment and the judgment for your sin upon you, and I'm going to offer you eternal life in heaven on my behalf. All you have to do is accept it. And in the right time, Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He suffered. He died. He fulfilled all the prophecies. And then he rose again from the grave in the most documented historical event ever in the world, more documented than anything that's ever happened by the most reliable text, I would add, and most published book, seen by hundreds of witnesses. 2,000 years later, here we are in the wake of that event, and he still says, all who are thirsty, all that cannot fix themselves and all your problems, come to me, and I will save you and redeem you and forgive you and be part of your life. With that happening, you become a Christian, and if today was all you had, it's really good, because the thing that happens next is even better. And you're not scared of death, and you're not scared of judgment, you're not scared of sin, you're not scared of God, you're not scared of hell. You are loved by your Creator and safe in him. So I would say, what if today was all you had? The gospel of Jesus is the most relevant thing for us in that. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. All right, guys, let's just pray and see what we feel the Lord might do. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We just receive you this morning. Come. There's a story in the New Testament where Jesus is in a house, and Mary and Martha, the sisters, are there, and Mary is sitting and listening to Jesus, and Martha is doing all the dishes and preparing. And she tells Jesus, she rebukes Jesus and says, tell my sister and these people to help me because I'm doing all the work. And he says, well, you're not supposed to be doing all the work. You're distracted by all these things, but you've missed the very best thing. I think this morning some of us are... You really can relate to that. And if that's you, we want to pray for you, and I want to invite you to have a seat, and we're going to have some people come and pray for you. And if you're already sitting and you don't want prayer, you might want to stand so you don't get targeted. But if you relate to that story and you just feel like, man, I'm just feeling cluttered. I just want to get some rest, then have a seat, and we want to pray for you. Who is that? Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you. We welcome you, Lord. We just got a couple more moments just to be chill. We bless your presence, Lord. Pray for stillness and peace in our souls, that you would move in a way that would just declutter, simplify. Some of us, it's like as we're just praying right now, you have so many voices in your life. From the moment you wake up, even in the middle of the night, that you are just bombarded nonstop with things telling you what to do. And I just feel like the Lord would say to that, peace be still. He wants to quiet all the things trying to control your life and tell you what you should be doing. And you're living in anxiety because you're just constantly bombarded by all those things. And the way of the Spirit, the way of the Christian life is a way of peace. We were not made to be anxious, exhausted people. We are people of peace. The Christian is always the least anxious person in the room. That is not a command. It's an invitation by God that we could be people of peace. So if you feel like that's you, have a seat. We want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome you. And take a look around. There's a few people I can see sitting, and there's probably more I can't see sitting. And if you see someone sitting near you, go over to them and lay hands on them. Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray for your peace. Some of you guys, as you're sitting, this is a very real thing that's happening. You're just surrendering your schedule, and you're surrendering your exhaustion to God right now. You're just surrendering this hamster wheel that you've been running in. You're just surrendering. You're saying, I don't want this anymore. I want what you have for me. And you're just silencing the voices. Just even now, Lord, I pray that just all those voices that would keep us occupied and busy and distracted from you, that in the name of Jesus, you'd silence those. In the name of Jesus, be silent. All the distractions. And we open ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you to live as you would have us live. You guys getting prayer, take your time. All the rest of us, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, be blessed. Amen. Peace to you. Enjoy the day. God bless you guys.